2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. So if you want to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the great debt that we owe. And Lord, help us to surrender our lives to you, each one afresh, that we would give you the preeminence in all that we do and say. Father, I ask that you would help us to enter into the next year with hearts that are purposed to serve you with everything we've got. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to love you. And when we come to services, to truly delight in your word and delight in speaking of you to those around us. Father, we ask that you would give me the words to say and give me the boldness to preach as I ought. Lord, we ask these things that your name would receive all the glory and praise. Amen. I've already said we are looking at a surrendered life out of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's a couple of verses in particular that jump out in pointing us to the fact that we are not to be living for ourselves, but living for Him who died for us. That is, Jesus Christ died for us, and so we should live for Him. All right, you can close up your Bibles. Y'all understand it? We can go home. No. Let's discuss it a little bit. It's not a difficult concept. It's difficult to put into practice. Surrendering your life to God is not a one-time sacrifice. It's not a one time I did this and now I am henceforth forever sacrificed. No, this is coming day after day after day and judging the judgment that Paul has here. Now, I will admit to you that Paul has a very complicated sentences in here. I think we read about three sentences in those 20 verses that we read. It's a complicated set of sentences that he has for us. And so it would be easy to twist, but there's this recurring theme about the judgment that Paul and those following him have, that they consider their lives nothing, that Jesus is everything. They no more will live for themselves, they live for him. This is most clearly put out for us in verses 15 and 16, that Jesus died that we should live not for ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. And wherefore, henceforth, we have known, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more. This verse 16 is a great comfort. We'll do this one just as an aside, a little rabbit trail, if you will. It's a great comfort because even Paul and others who saw Christ with their very eyes here on this earth, they did not continue to see him. Instead, they knew him only through their memory, through what was repeated in their ears by others. They knew him in the same way that we know him. The conclusion of verse 16 is not that Paul and the other apostles didn't know Christ, but rather that their knowledge, their continual fellowship with Christ was not in the flesh in person. It was in the same manner as us, communing with God through prayer, through his word, walking with him. This is what they did as well. This great gives us great comfort. Back to submission. Verse 15, that we should henceforth live for him who died for us. This is a surrendered life. Living for Jesus. Living the way he wants us to live. This does not mean that we need to change our names to Jesus. We don't need to pretend that we are Middle Eastern and from the year AD 30 or something like that. We don't need to change those details. Instead, our life needs to be fulfilling the mission of Christ. We need to be doing the things he would be doing if he were standing here tonight. If Jesus were in your shoes, sitting in that pew or in that seat, what would he be thinking about? What focus would he have on the word? How moved would he be to go to prayer? What kind of fellowship would he have with other Christians? We have examples of how he lived while he was here. We don't have time to go through the whole book of Mark again, but you could insert the whole gospel here to see examples of how he interacted. He interacted with disciples who sometimes acted like children, who were petty, who were envious of one another, who were always trying to one-up the other guy, who continually misunderstood him. Even when he spelled it out, they still would come back to him a second and third time. Can you explain it again? Can you explain it again? Who didn't remember what he had said from week to week. At least that's what it seems like. They are told, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, there'll be 3 days, and then a week or two later, he tells them again, and it's like a new thing again. They don't seem to have grasped it. How much patience must Jesus have had to explain the same things over and over and over again? How much love and concern must he have had to bear with rebuke and yet still maintain friendship, closeness with Peter and James and John? as well as the rest of the 12. How much? He was betrayed by one of those that he ministered to. Over and over and over again, he ministered and he was betrayed. How did Jesus behave himself? Did he hate them? Did he give up? Did he throw in the towel? No. He continued. He sacrificed himself for them in spite of all of that. You might think, well, God didn't really know me that much before I got saved. And then I got saved and now I'm trying to live for him, so, you know, it's a net positive for God. But really, God knows exactly who you are. He knows who you would have been if you had never come to knowledge of Christ. And he knows how worthless all your works are. Not just could have been, but all the worthlessness of them. How much of the good things we do are done for the wrong reasons. How much of what we do are by accident or not purposeful. How many times do we miss those golden opportunities that God drops at our doorstep? If we think we're something special and God is lucky to have us, then we need to think again. He died for us because we were hopeless. We were already dead. That's actually what it tells us there in verse 14. That Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Jesus died for us. That death was accomplished. And now we can live, but not for ourselves, for Jesus. And so tonight we want to consider, what does it mean to surrender our life to Jesus? What are some of the aspects of our life that we have to reconsider and say, this is yours, Jesus. Whatever you want, that's what I will do. Well, we have the aspects of our life regarding our choices. We choose to do things, don't we? We choose what we have for dinner. Perhaps you want pancakes, perhaps you don't. We choose whether we are going to do something for ourselves, maybe go for a run, call up our friends to meet up. We choose many, many, many things. And yet, if we are dead, we don't have those choices anymore. Those choices belong to Jesus. He has given us life, but not just so we can live it any old how, but rather so that we can live for Him. Those choices should be His. What about our fashion sense? Some of you are much better at this than others. You have a good sense of fashion, but is it your sense of fashion? Is it your right to choose how you dress? Or is it Christ's right to choose how you dress, to present yourself well? Because remember, as it said there in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ's ambassadors sometimes walk through the pits. Sometimes they're walking out in the paddock with the cows. Yet we need to represent Christ. We need to do our best for Him. What about our friendships? You might think, well, I enjoy being around this person or that person. It's a common reaction. You have people that you naturally get along with better. But if I need to live Christ's life, then I need His friends, not my friends. We must give over that aspect of our life. Our relationships need to be Christ's relationships. That is, His choice, His design, His plan for us. Now, before we get too down in the dumps, I do want to remind you that we have opportunity to go to God and ask whatsoever we will. We are also promised that God's thoughts towards us are thoughts of good. This includes our spiritual good and, in some cases, those things which we desire here on this earth that we have no right to expect, but God is gracious. So don't be too worried that if you prioritize Christ, you will lose everything. This reminds me of that song, "So Send I You." We don't sing it too much here. "So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded." It's a very depressing song. And it was written for a very specific conference with a very specific set of circumstances. And the lady who wrote it was so annoyed that it got popular that she wrote a second version. "So Send I You by Grace Made Strong to Triumph." Because the service of our Savior is not a grievous burden. It's not to make us depressed. Yes, we should be prepared no matter what kind of circumstances we're going to face, and we will go through trials, temptations, and sorrows. But we should not be despairing because God is gracious to us. So we've seen that we need to give to God our choices. We need to give to God, that is, to Christ, our life, our relationships. But we also need to give to God our ministry. Now, we don't use this term very much outside of church functions anymore. But it used to be that you would have a ministry or a purpose that you would fulfill, whether you are a carpenter or whether you were a pilot, or whether you were whatever occupation you were, it was a duty on you to do it. It was your joy, your passion. It was the thing that you poured your thoughts and attention into to accomplish, to benefit not only yourself, but your family and your society with. It was a ministry that you did. We need to give over our career. That would be the most current replacement word or definition. Our career. Jesus hath given to us a new career. And it's His career that He wants us to continue. I am not here telling you that each person needs to be a pastor or be in full-time Christian service. I'm not saying that. God will move some of you for those kinds of purposes. But God has given to each one of us a ministry. And it's listed for us in verse 18, and we're going to look at that now. At the end of the verse it says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God wants to reconcile the world to Himself, and He has given us this ministry. It is a high and holy calling. We need to give to God the right to choose our career. The pathway, the aim of our life is not to just make money, just to enjoy ourselves the maximum amount we can. Children, that's one that a lot of you will fall into, especially as kids, when you don't have much on, when homework is done, and it's just, how much can I enjoy myself? How many games can I play? What kind of enjoyment can I receive for myself? That is not a good calling. But our calling is to be Christ's calling, to reconcile the world unto God. That's our mission. That's our aim. If we are to surrender our life to God, we need to give to Him every choice. We need to give to Him every relationship. We need to give to Him the career that we have. I want to give a small example here about how our career can include the word of reconciliation even when we are not pastors. A few years back, I was working at a Christian school in Wagga, and the man I was working with day after day after day, this was his first job in a Christian environment. He had been working for over 25 years in the world in IT. And it's not exactly a Christian environment. IT often deals with some of the worst things. Especially in like Christian school environments when you're putting up the firewalls and all of that kind of thing, and you see what people are searching for and the damage in people's hearts and the fact that they are worried about things that 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds should not be worried about, like ending their lives. And he said that throughout his career, he would always implement God's word into how he interacted. So he would be talking to the planning people at some secular job, and he would be using their words to explain Christian concepts, concepts of honesty and truthfulness and turning the other cheek. And he would use those things and open up the door to explain that he was different only in one way, that he knew Jesus. He tried to bring the word of reconciliation everywhere he went. Now, I don't know how successful he was outside of that Christian environment, but I do know that he introduced concepts of grace, mercy, and love to many people who weren't Christians by explaining to them while he's doing their IT work or they're doing contracting to do IT work for him, explaining how he conducts business according to the scriptures. And so no matter what career path God puts you on, He puts you on a path that you are suited for and able to do. You can bring Christ into every interaction. You can behave yourself as a Christian ought to, such that your name doesn't detract from Christ. We've all heard of contractors or workers who do jobs for someone and then other people say, yeah, but they didn't do a good job, they didn't do things on time, and they overcharged us, and they didn't do as good a job as this other guy who came back and fixed everything. And because of their lack of character in doing the work in the first place, they actually cast all kinds of mud on Christ's name. Or you have heard of someone who is a blessing to someone, who helps out in the community and does above and beyond and has a good name, and then you find out that they're a Christian and it doesn't surprise you at all because they are doing their job and representing Christ. They are doing their work and bringing the word of reconciliation. This is what we are called to do, to bring others to God, to be reconciled to Him. This is to live Christ's life. Now, you might push back tonight and say, Pastor John, what was Jesus' main ministry? How can you condense it to just that? I know we just read these couple of verses, but how do we know that this was Jesus' ministry? This is why He was alive. Well, we're told in John 3:16 that God loved the world, that he sent his Son. What? To die for us, yeah? So loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And no one else knows this verse. Okay, wow. What? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Exactly. It's Jesus' purpose. The Father sent him so that we could believe, so that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus lived, but how did he die? He died bringing us freedom from sin, reconciliation to God. Nothing else was worth him laying down his life except to bring us to salvation. This is why Jesus was alive on the earth. When he came for the purpose of reconciling us to God. And he passes that ministry down to us. Each one. Whether you're a full-time pastor or missionary, you are a full-time Christian. And so you need to surrender your life. You need to surrender your life to God. Make sure every choice, every action, every friendship is all dedicated to Christ, that he has first say in what you do. And if he hasn't made it clear to you that something is wrong out of his word, and it seems like this is the right way to go, then follow along, do it. But if there is something you want to do, no matter how good it might be, if Christ is calling you another direction, you need to turn. Give him priority to choose in your life. This is hard to do. Surrendering your will to another is difficult. We have the greatest motivation for surrendering our life, and it is that Jesus Christ died for us. And we are only alive because he is risen. We have all died in him. We now live, but we live in him. Surrender your life now to Christ. And tomorrow, when you wake up, you will have to face many opportunities to go your own way or to do that which pleases him who died for you. And that's what I want you to remember. A surrendered life is a life lived for him who died for you.